Luke 9, verse 23. Okay, this is going to kind of be a continuation of last week's working on the attitude or the highest attitude or the attitude of the highest calling that a believer can have. I certainly don't profess to have this calling, that's for certain. So this would be something like maybe sitting down, giving motivation to like some baseball players, maybe at the T-ball level or the classic level, where somebody eventually wants them to get up to the professional ranks, but how few get there. And so it's kind of a motivation for them. Okay, here's where we really like you to be, and here's where you're at. And hopefully you can get up there, but I don't know. But that's where that would be the best place. Okay, now in the Christian world, I do believe the one that was at the highest calling, one who was probably the greatest Christian ever lived, was the Apostle Paul. So we're going to look at him a little bit. But Luke chapter 9 is Jesus Christ putting this high calling to the people who listen to his ministry. How few attain that, if just the 12 or the 11, and of the 11, maybe just the 3, Peter, James, and John. But still, this would be where the Lord really wants us to get. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, he's saying this to everybody, "If any man will come after me, and let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Okay, being a servant is what he's talking about. It's interesting, verse 25, I like where he added the "be cast away." That's something doctrinal. Okay, and I do believe there's a reason for that. We might get into it, might not. Okay, but right there would be the highest calling for someone to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, now if you would, in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 is about a child that's an heir, but this child growing up is to be a servant. As a servant like all the other servants, but yet this child is one that's going to inherit the whole estate. Okay, Galatians 4, verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba is like our word for daddy. Okay, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this truth. I pray you'd help us to grow where we might develop into this highest calling, the attitude of a servant. And Lord, it's just so difficult for the flesh, and I pray that you just help us realize that this is the ultimate goal. But if we get there, boy, what a blessing it'd be for you. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week I mentioned about the attitude of servant. The greatest servant of Jesus Christ would be obviously the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 letters that are recorded in the Bible. Obviously, he wrote more letters, but 13 of those were those that the Lord breathed upon and then placed them in the Bible itself. Those 13 letters were written to 7 churches, okay, and 3 individuals. So you've got Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1st and Thessalonians. All of those are written to different churches. Seven churches, where the one in Galatians was written to the churches of Galatia. And then 3 individuals. So he wrote 2 letters to Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, 1 to Titus, and 1 to Philemon. Now that's a very interesting character, that Philemon guy. And it looks like in Philemon reveals the highest calling or the highest attitude that the Apostle Paul developed in his life. Okay, and it's a tough attitude. Basically, last week I mentioned, as far as the attitude of a servant, the first thing is that every one of us are going to serve somebody. Everybody's serving somebody. A person may say, well, I'm serving myself. Not really. You may be fulfilling your own desires in life, but a lot of those desires are determined or motivated by society at large, where society tells you and I what we're supposed to believe. Society tells you and I who we're supposed to vote for, who we're supposed to act like, and so they have an agenda. And most people say, well, I'm living the way I want to live, but yet you look at them and they'll dress just like the people they read about in People magazine. They're serving somebody. Everybody's serving somebody. Okay, and it's either self, and self is really is serving society, is in reality is serving Satan. And that doesn't mean if they're serving Satan that they're immoral people. They can be very good people, very kind people, but yet they're still serving themselves in a fashion. Okay, and then serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the 2 choices. Now, a servant really has no rights. A servant of Jesus Christ really has no rights except the right to yield to his master. That's really the only right we have, to yield to his master, and that would be Jesus Christ. When one gets to that point of completely and absolutely yielding to his master, and who says you're ever going to get there? Because we all fall back about doing things. But when a person actually gets to that attitude, then they can absolutely and totally rest in the security of their master. Okay, and of course that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, if you would, keep your fingers open to these places here, but let's look in Philemon. Here's what I'm going to show you, Philemon. Last week I mentioned there are 7 stages of growth in a Christian life, and the final stage is what's known in the Bible as the aged. The aged. In Philemon, this is being written by Paul, and he's called the aged. So this would be the highest attitude, Philemon. Very little book or letter. Actually, it's a letter. All of Paul's writings were actually letters. Right before Hebrews. And notice how he starts off where it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our dearly beloved brother, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Okay, so he's writing to this guy named Philemon. Okay, now if you know history, I didn't really know that Jesus had a jail. I don't remember reading about that. But he said here, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But in actuality, Paul was a prisoner of Rome. It was a Roman government who incarcerated him. When you read the book of Acts and you follow the book of Acts, Paul was traveling around, an evangelist or whatnot, preaching in a ministry and being thrown in here and get beat up here and go here and all this stuff. Okay, because his ministry field was like, it's Israel and Turkey, today, modern day Turkey, the western portion of Turkey, Greece. It'd be like Lebanon. How would you like to be a missionary in Lebanon? If you really want to follow, you know these guys that follow Paul? They claim to follow Paul? Yeah, right. If they really want to follow Paul, start a mission work in the country of Lebanon. Try Syria, try Saudi Arabia, and then you'll experience some of the things that Paul actually experienced. That's the type of people he ministered to. America's a lot easier working with. A lot easier. Okay, and so here in the book of Acts, you have the religious Jews, the Orthodox Jews, who were mad at Paul because he was getting big crowds, people were flocking to him, but yet then they'd turn around and beat him up. And so they brought the civil authorities involved in this case, the Roman civil authorities, then they started running this case against the Apostle Paul, and then he was defending himself in the process. And eventually Paul took this thing to what was known as their Supreme Court, defending himself, Acts 28, 27, 28, 26, in that range. And then he got incarcerated in Roman jail, but he said here, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's a strange statement. If you would look in verse 9 also. Okay, verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You would think he'd got it right the second time. Okay, what's going on? Okay, he's writing a letter while he's in jail. He's incarcerated in Roman jail, but he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why would he say something like that? It's because he had an attitude of a complete servant of Jesus Christ, because he believed and knew that if Jesus Christ wanted to, he could get him out of jail. Could he not? He did Acts 12 with Peter. He brought an earthquake in, and all of a sudden they got out of jail in Acts 12. Well, in Acts 16, they had that big thing going on in Acts 16 where the Philippian jailer got saved. So Paul knew, yeah, God could have moved the judge's heart. He could have moved the prosecutor's heart. He could have moved everybody's heart. He could have had a dismissed case. He could have done that. Jesus Christ could have done that for him, but Jesus Christ did not do that for him. Why? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ saw this guy named Onesimus. He saw this guy get in trouble. He saw, looking to the future, that this guy named Onesimus was going to get in trouble and was going to get incarcerated in jail. And he wanted somebody to witness to him. And then he saw this guy, Paul, who was going through the court process. And he said, you know what? I think I'm going to make those two meet someday behind bars. And so while he was behind bars, coincidentally, one of the inmates was a guy named Onesimus, a runaway slave. And Paul got witnessing to Onesimus, and then they started, and he got saved. And then Onesimus said, and Paul probably said, oh, what'd you do to get in here? You know, and then Onesimus said, well, you know, I ran away from my master, you know, I stole some stuff, and blah, blah, blah. Oh, what's his name? He said, Philemon. I can't believe that. I know that man. I mean, can you imagine the chance of the guy in your cell is the guy who was a slave of your friend? And so then he wrote this letter to Philemon. And in the letter he wrote him, he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, if Paul had his druthers, he would have probably rather met Onesimus on a street corner to witness to him. But that probably would not have gotten Onesimus' attention. What got his attention is sitting behind those bars. And Paul was of the attitude, okay, the Lord Jesus, I'm your servant. And Jesus says to him, okay, I want you to go to jail because I got somebody I want you to witness to while you're in jail. And then I'm going to pull you out when I feel like it. And I may put you back in when I feel like it. Okay, and so Paul's attitude was, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, how would you and I feel about that? You know, our flesh wouldn't like that. I mean, our flesh likes its freedom, and I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't appreciate that. While he's in the jail, he wrote the letter to the Ephesian church. He wrote the letter to the Philippian church and the one in Colossians. Now, that one in Philippians, the theme of the letter to the Philippian church, the Philippi, the theme of that letter is joy. I don't know about you, but if I was sitting in a pokey for no good reason, good or bad, and I'm going to write a letter, most of the letters I would be writing would be griping, complaining, you know, the food's bad, get me out of here, blah, 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 blah. And that's about most of the letters, but Paul had a different attitude. Paul is the greatest Christian ever lived. I mean, this guy... had a rest, a peace about him because he knew that everything that happened in his life was meant by, was directed by Jesus Christ. Even when it was got to the point where he got beat up several times, shipwrecked several times, and so forth and so on, this guy had a complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul displayed the attitude of a servant. How could a guy do something like that? If you would, back in Luke 9, now Jesus Christ said, he said in Luke 9, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now notice he says daily because this is a battle that we deal with every single day. You may be good one day, but the next day you may get in a rut and something may happen. And it's something we all deal with, the ups and downs. Okay, and then he says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, lose his life, meaning, okay, you live your life, you got your possessions, you got an occupation, you want to try to build, you know, something good for your family. Do you have to make your life something where you have a happy life and all that stuff? And Jesus Christ said, lose that. Lose it. Forget it. Forget it. If you want to lose that, then I'll give you a better life. You're going to try to hoard it in and save everything you got? You're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. You're going to die. May have an estate. You're going to die, and it's going to go to the government. It's going to go to the attorneys. Your kid's going to fight over it. What good is it? And then he says in verse 5, for what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself? And then in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, he puts the comma, or be cast away. There's something about that. Okay, if you go to the Mark and Matthew passage, it stops that, and it just says lose your soul. And the reason why is those are Jewish passages dealing with the Old Testament doctrine where they had a faith and work system. In our age, Luke would often write some things to the Gentiles, showing stuff for you and I, Gentiles, that in our age, yes, you can get born again, and yes, a born-again believer can live a selfish life and just live for themselves, but they won't lose their soul, but they will be a castaway. Okay, and this is a castaway, according to 1 Corinthians 9, it's a castaway of the ministry. In other words, yes, they have salvation. Yes, they're bound to heaven. But when they get to heaven, because they live for the gusto down here, they have nothing to show for it up there. And so, in essence, they're a castaway. Yeah, they may have money. They may have influence. They may have reputation. But yet, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, they're a castaway. Not their salvation, their soul. In Matthew, Mark, that's what it was, but not in the Gospel of Luke. So Paul was a person who voluntarily yielded his life to his master. Luke chapter 9. Paul, in that process of yielding his life to his master, Paul also yielded his right to a family. He was never married. There's no record of him getting married. He yielded his right to a family. He yielded his right to own possessions. He yielded his right to have a good reputation. Do you think Paul had a good reputation? I mean, come on, if we got a missionary letter in, would you let me come to your church to present my mission work? Let me see your resume. Well, I've been in jail here, and then I was in jail over here, and then I was in jail over here, and these people were mad at me, and this church is mad at me, and this and blah, blah, blah. You know, most churches would say, get a life, fella, go find somebody else. But that would have been Paul's resume. That's exactly what would have been Paul's resume. He yielded his right to have a good reputation. He yielded his right to have earthly recognition. He yielded his right even to have good health. He yielded that up. I mean, he was sick. He could have lived, you know, down in Nicaragua or down in Ecuador and drank that water, that living water from Villa Viente Valley, and lived to be 100 years old, where a lot of people down there lived to be centenarians. He could have went over to the Himalayan mountains, where a lot of those people, where you got scores of people who lived to be 100 years old over there. He could have just lived his life, but what good it would have done when he hit the judgment? He yielded his right to good health. He yielded his right to any benefit of life under the sun. Now, I know, you know, the human nature. I know how I think about this stuff. If a person would say, well, man, if I'm going to yield all that to Jesus Christ, that means I'm not going to get anything. Well, it doesn't mean that at all. Just because we yield that right doesn't mean that you will not experience some of the pleasures of this life. Doesn't mean that. It just means we have a different attitude towards it. It means that if those things are given, those things are given now for the glory of God. You see, where if American Christianity, American Christians tend to be wealthier than Christians in China, Christians in Vietnam, Christians, you know, in other communist-type societies, Saudi Arabia, Muslim societies. But what if we would find out some of these people over there and help them out financially? You see, why? Because it's for God's glory anyway. We support a missionary named Mike Roberts. He supports, he tries to help these orphans. You know, you can, in America, you talk about the American dream, own your own house. You could help a little orphan in Vietnam own their own house for $1,800. Whole house paid for. Every bit of it. I mean, then support that child for $25 a month, and this is not some stuff you see on TV. This is something that is watched over by Mike Roberts, watched over very closely. And you see, instead of these kids living in a hut, walking through a foot of water during a rainy season, things like that, basically the idea is, okay, if the Lord gives us wealth in America, why can't we help other folks out? You see, why? It's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. Okay, and the thing is, when a person yields his right to these things, doesn't mean that we're going to forfeit them. It doesn't mean we're going to get them. A perfect servant, like Saul, like Paul, experienced true joy and peace because he had an absolute trust in the love, the power, and wisdom of his Savior. And that's why he can write what he did in Philippians. Now, if you would try go back to Galatians chapter 4, where does this start? It starts in the home. The attitudes of a servant or a son of Jesus Christ, it all starts in the home. The first thought I want to give you is the practical training in the home is designed by God to prepare children to be servants of Jesus Christ. Okay, in Galatians chapter 4, we read down through this. Basically, what's going on here is that here's a family, a father and a mother. They evidently have some wealth, some estate of some type. They have enough wealth that they have servants. So they have employees or workers underneath them. They have some children. Now, they don't want to, this owner, this father, he hires some tutors and governors. He doesn't want to do the homeschooling himself. He doesn't want to put his children in a public school, you know, like these congressmen where all this stuff, you know, these guys ain't going to put their kids in the public school of Washington, D.C. They're going to pay the money to put some special education for their kids. Okay, and so this guy is going to have a tutor and a governor for his own children. But you see, this is a guy that's smart. This is a guy that he makes his own children serve with the servants. You ever read some stories about in the old plantation days where you have mom and dad and then you've got the servants and those kids are nothing but a bunch of brats because the servants did everything for them? And those kids grew up to be self-centered? Here's the idea. Probably almost all of us have heard of this. You ever hear of somebody who grew up in a very poor environment, very rough life, they had it very difficult, and this person grew up to be a person with good quality of person. I mean, quite an individual, very impressive individual, but yet, as they're growing up through that very, very difficult life, they vowed to themselves, when I get old enough, when I have my own children, I am going to provide an easier life for my kids. Ever hear that? And often what happens to those kids with the easier life? They grow up to be self-centered, lack of quality type people. It's almost like the one who came up through the rough life, the difficulty developed good character in their life. And so what this dad is doing in Genesis, in Galatians chapter 4, this dad is making his children serve with the servants. That's what he's doing. And basically the idea is, okay, if somebody does have some extra possessions or wealth in life, you ought to teach your children that things aren't just given to them. You control their struggles of life. It's a controlled environment now. You just don't hand it off to them. You control it and you teach them how to work. When does this start? This starts as soon as that little child can start walking and crawling. And when that little child is big enough to get its toys out of the toy box and make a mess, when it's time to pick up, the parent walks and says, okay, now it's time to pick up your toys. If that child is big enough to pull them out, he is big enough to put them back. You see, and what you're doing is you're teaching that child responsibility. You can make it fun. You can train that child, and when you ought to get to the point where, okay, the kids are playing in there, having a good time as kids do. You walk in as a parent, say, time to go to bed, pick everything up. That child ought to immediately stop its playing and immediately start picking everything up and put it right back where it's supposed to be. And yes, parent can help them, but when a parent says, time to go to bed, whining, pouting, screaming, I'm in. Mama starts picking everything up, putting everything away. And what is that child being taught? He's being taught that the world revolves around them. He's saying that's where it starts. And so basically the idea is teach them to serve. Teach them to work. Teach them to take care of themselves. That little common saying, God helps those who help themselves. That's not scriptural, but boy, there's something to it. There's something to that. And the idea is that we need to teach them, okay, and as mom's washing dishes, of course, nowadays you've got dishwashers, put them in the dishwasher, okay, basically have them right beside you, working with you. A lot of times we as adults, we say, oh, we can get it done so much faster. You know, if they weren't even around, go play and I'll take care of this. No, what you're doing is you're teaching a child the value of work. And when that child learns how to work, learns how to have some integrity, learns how to start developing some things, to make some things, and this thing we call self-worth, you know, I'm not a big fan of this thing called self-worth or self-esteem, but yet a child that knows how to work, their, quote, self-esteem or feel about themselves is a much better quality than a kid who gives everything handed to him with a silver spoon. Basically, the idea, the practical training in the home is to teach that child to be a servant. Work with their parents, teaches them ambition, productivity in life. When a child is taught these things, as they get up in age, they want to look for a job of some type. If they know how to get to work, you know, when they're supposed to, when they know how to obey orders and do what they're supposed to, they'll never want for a job in this age. I mean, the generation coming up now is, you know, pushing buttons, watching TV. Now, if they're going to grow up to be a computer geek, maybe they can survive. But they ain't going to survive, you know, building houses, you know, or working in factories. They ain't going to survive. Of course, factories nowadays are more or less sitting there watching pushing a button, watching things go through. But, I mean, to find good, hard workers nowadays is hard. Talk to anybody who works at any of these fast food places and see the turnover rate. It's unbelievable. The idea is that, you see, a life of ease without labor is a self-centered individual. They think the world owes them a living. You see, Mike Roberts in Vietnam, those people as poor as could be, but he doesn't give Bibles away to his men. They got to pay for them. Why? It's because they got a thing, such a pride there. They don't have to pay much. They don't have to pay what it's worth, really, what it costs. They don't know what it costs. But he makes them pay like a quarter, something. It's almost like something that's just given to somebody, they don't appreciate it. when they have to save for months and months and months, they tend to appreciate it more because of the cost it took them. You know, why is it that Christianity, why is it that the cults will have people do all they can to promote their cult because they're trying to work their way to heaven, but we born-again believers that have salvation full and free, why is it we don't do much for Jesus Christ? It didn't cost us much. It didn't cost us anything. And we need to sit down and realize what it cost Jesus Christ. The same thing happens. This practice, a wise parent will provide, yes, they'll have the benefits for their children if they can, but yet they'll provide a struggle for that child in a controlled environment where that child learns the value of something. How do you make a good soldier? How does our military make good soldiers? They have a controlled environment of pain, struggle, exercise, persecution, harassments. Can you imagine this soft generation getting into the military when the sergeants start to yell and scream, "Oh, you hurt my feelings, you talk like that." Hey, they're gearing them up to be on a battlefield is what you're doing. And it's a controlled environment where it is controlling to put hardship on that soldier so that soldier can survive the battlefield. And what we are doing as parents is we need to teach our children to be servants and work hard, because when they get out into this world environment, this world ain't a fair world. It's not fair when you get out there. And that's why a lot of times when a kid is just given everything, boy, when they get out there, they just fall apart. Practical training in a home is to prepare the children to be servants. The second thought is a servant. When a child is taught to be a servant to their parents, when they get outside of the home, as a parent, here's where you got to get on your knees. You should be on your knees all the time, you know, as far as praying for your children. You and I, you know, we can do certain things to train our children, but boy, you got to be on your knees praying, because you could train them right and everything, and in one instance, they can be messed up for years and years and years. I mean, the world is out there just looking. They are looking for children raised in a Christian home just to mess them up. I mean, they get it. They get a notch on their belt. And so they're just looking for that. And so the thing is there's where a parent prays and prays for their children that child can now transfer their service to their parents in the home to service for Jesus Christ in the world. It's a transfer there. Now, yes, we are sons of God. A person, when they get born again, they become a son of God, but yet we're servants of Jesus Christ. We haven't received the inheritance yet. And so we're supposed to serve Jesus Christ. You see, the Gospel of Luke gives a doctrinal application for Gentiles where you don't want to be a castaway from the service. It's not a castaway from salvation. And what God is going to do, he's going to train us sons to be valid servants. If you would look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, how is he going to train us sons, if you're born again, a son of God, how is he going to train us to be a good servant or soldier of Jesus Christ? Matthew 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's salvation. Romans. Did I say Matthew? Okay, are we in Romans? Oh, good. Romans 5, verse 1. I saw a couple raised eyebrows. Okay, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's salvation, justification. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, to him alone, getting justified by grace through faith. At that moment, you become a son of God, a child of God. So what's he going to do to help us grow up in Christ? Next verse. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. I don't know about that, but, you know, I remember the Greek word there for glory actually means complain. put up with, don't like, grumble, murmur. I mean, come on. It said, did that say what it said? Glory in our tribulations. I don't think that the soldiers that have been, marching for 3 hours when they get back and say, well, wasn't that a blessing? I mean, they don't glory in that stuff. But this is Paul writing. And he said, we glory in tribulation. Why can he say something like that? Well, we keep reading, we find out why. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. There's what he's thinking about right there, is the hope. You see, but that's why he can glory in it. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's the process of growth in grace. But you see, service towards one's parents can be transferred to service towards our Savior. Okay, the third statement is the priority of the son of the child of God is your personal walk with Jesus Christ. That's his priority. And he's going to do everything he can to try to get you and I to walk close to him. If you would look in Colossians chapter 2. Now the Lord wants you to walk with him. He wants you to draw close to him. But as any of us parents knows, especially as grandparents, when you get goofing around with the little ones, you know, they get thinking about the toys and then goofing around with the toys. And if you kind of want the attention, you know, you got to get rid of the toy. You know, in our household, if I want to get Gabby or Joab's attention, I got to get rid of Lindsay. You know, get her out of the way, and then I can get some of their attention. Okay? And so she's a little training going on there. Okay, but the idea is that as individuals, we want fellowship with others. Okay, but a lot of times we kind of get sidetracked with things rather than people. And Jesus Christ is the same way. He wants you and I to fellowship with him. But if we get sidetracked with things, he says, well, that's got your attention. I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to get rid of that thing so at least they start considering me a little bit more. The reason why is he wants our attention. Colossians 2 verse 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in Jesus Christ. And then he says, rooted and built up in him. And then he says, established in the faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. How does he establish us in the faith? That's when we grow. You see, his priority is that he wants us to walk with him. And when you go to the first epistle that's written chronologically in the Bible by Paul, Romans, what you're going to find is the first three chapters of Romans deals with the sinfulness of man. We're sinners. Chapter 4 and 5 gives us the solution to our sin problem. The solution is Jesus Christ. When a person comes to Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, he gives them imputed righteousness and justification. Romans chapter 4 and 5. So now we have justification in Jesus Christ, but yet our life sure doesn't show it, does it? Okay, maybe a guy gets saved, you know, out of a very rough background off dope or, you know, on booze and stuff. He may still be drinking after he's saved. And so the Lord wants to clean up his act. And so you got Romans 6, 7, and 8, which are three chapters that helps you and I how to clean up our act. Why do we want to clean up our act? So we look good to others? No, so we look good to Jesus Christ. The only way you walk with a holy God is you got to be holy. And so Romans 6, 7, and 8 are the key chapters helping us to develop our walk with Jesus Christ. And when you read Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the frustration. I mean, he talks about the frustration he has, and you and I had the frustrations we have. Romans 6, 7, 8 provide personal cleanliness for the saints. And when you get to the end of chapter 8, you talk about we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. don't know about you, but I don't feel like a conqueror. You know, about certain different areas of life. But Romans 6, 7, 8 shows us how to be a closer walk with Jesus Christ. How is that done? Romans 6, if you would, look in verse 11. You ever get tired of having to confess the same sin over and over and over? Seems like you'd get victory over that. Romans 6, verse 11, it says this. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon's a southern term, I reckon. And so basically the idea is that Paul is telling us the first thing you and I need to do is when we're tempted with whatever sin it is that's pestering you, whatever, first thing you need to say out loud, I reckon I'm dead to that. Talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. Yes, that's part of the fullness of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. So the first thing is you catch yourself and say, I reckon I'm dead to that. You know, you walk through the, go to the grocery store, and they got all them perverted magazines right there, you know, People magazine and all this, all the stuff there a guy can lust after and all that stuff. So when you walk between that, I reckon I'm dead to that. Talk to yourself first. The second thing is you got to talk to the enemy. James 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the first person you talk to yourself, I reckon I'm dead to that. The second one is, I resist you, Satan, by the authority of Jesus Christ, and I command you to depart. And we have that authority. So that one, you're talking to the devil. And the third step in the process is to rejoice in the Lord. Is that not what Paul said? I glory in my tribulations. Now, our flesh ain't going to like this, but yet our spirit likes it. So the first thing is we talk to ourselves, say, I reckon I'm dead to that. Whatever sin it is in your life, everybody's got different stuff. You know, laziness, lust, porno, you know, drinking, you know, maybe smoking. Pride, arrogance, you know, anger. I mean, the Bible's got an endless supply of sin. Bitterness, mad at your parents. First thing, talk to yourself. I reckon I'm dead to that. Second thing, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It didn't say he might. He said he will. That's authority we have in Jesus Christ because of the new birth. Third thing is rejoice in Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And what is that? That's talking to God about his goodness and about his power. That's offering the sacrifice of praise to God for what's going on, and he can give you the power. And then, if you would, look one more place, look in James chapter 1, verse 12. If a person follows those three steps, it's funny, old Charles Hood, some of you know of Charles Hood, a fellow we had down in Rensselaer, an epileptic, and he just had the most difficult time stopping smoking. He just had a most difficult, he was on permanent disability. So, I mean, this poor fellow just lived in his little house and had nobody to go talk to, nobody to go anywhere, get on his moped, have a seizure, run into a bush or run into something, maybe throw him in a hospital. You know, I mean, that was this guy's life. And so he just couldn't quit smoking, and that was just something that really bothered him and really affected. He felt it really affected his Christian walk with the Lord and everything. And he memorized Philippians 4:13. That's what he memorized. And what he did is whenever he had that urge to light up, he would say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And every time he had that urge, he would say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's how he stopped. And that was a very short version. He was not even saying, I reckon or I resist. He just went right to the third one, skipped the first two, and went right to rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And James 1, verse 12 says that when you and I endure temptation, James 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's where the reward comes in. Okay, the reward is the blessing coming from God. To overcome that, first, I reckon I'm dead to that. Second, I resist the devil and the powers of darkness. Third, I rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the blessing comes in from then on out. This is the priority. The Lord wants you and I to walk with him. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize that you want us to walk close to thee. And we are living in a world that is filled with sin all around us. Constant pressures from everywhere. Just seems to never let up. And gets worse all the time. And Lord, I do pray that if somebody in this room is not born again, that first they realize they need to get born again. They need to get saved. They need to trust Jesus Christ. And Lord, the ones who are born again, ones who are saved, help us realize that we are supposed to be servants of thee. We are servants of thee. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to develop the highest attitude in the calling like Paul did. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to walk close to thee. And stand against this world system. Stand against the sin of this world and try to be a blessing to you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. Say to yourself first, I reckon I'm dead to that. Whatever sin it is that's just pestering you, the besetting sin, whatever it is, bitterness, anger, cussing, whatever it is, lust, porno, fornication, drinking, dope, gossip, whatever it is, you just say, I reckon I'm dead to that. I'm reckoning I'm dead to that. And then resist the devil and the powers of darkness. And then rejoice in Jesus Christ. And blessed is a man that endureth temptation. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to walk close to thee. And Lord, this world, to get so sick of this world and so sick of myself. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to draw close to thee and to focus on you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.